Well, here we are, the first Sunday in Lent, one of those times of the year that have moved into popular culture, much like Christmas and Easter and a few other things, not always with the full understanding that we might like, but still it's not unheard of for people who have no sense of believing in God particularly to give up something during Lent. There's nothing wrong with that. Occasionally give up the wrong kind of thing. As I said before, Lent, if you do choose to give something up for Lent, and you're more than welcome to, although it's certainly not a requirement, you do need to remember that you need to give up something you can actually have. You're not supposed to give up stealing, for example, during Lent, or not supposed to give up a bad attitude necessarily. The idea is you choose something that you can enjoy, and you give that up for all kinds of reasons. But this morning, I thought I would look at Lent from a slightly different perspective, if that's all right, and talk about some of the things that we give up just by virtue of who we are, and then just look at them perhaps in a different way during Lent. When I was younger, and my understanding of Lent was really quite limited, it was very much in this idea that Lent is a time where you beat yourself up. It's sort of a time when Protestants get to engage in flagellation. And then I realized, of course, that Catholics really don't do flagellation either, because it's not terribly helpful. It's not particularly scriptural either, but that's perhaps a topic for another day. And as I began to look into Lent, as I began to grow in my understanding of both church history and my own faith, I realized that Lent is given to us not as an opportunity to feel miserable about things, but as an opportunity for us to look at who we are and look at ways that we can expand our understanding and our experience of and with God. Lent is not just about coming up with something you really enjoy and giving it up so you can feel virtuous about being miserable. If you're feeling miserable, I'm not entirely sure that's good for you in any way, sort of psychologically or spiritually for that matter. What we're doing when we decide during the season of Lent to give something up is, well, there's several things that are happening with that. One of them is an identification with Jesus. When Jesus came to earth, when Christ came to earth, he gave up all kinds of things. He gave up, as I've said before, omniscience and omnipresence and all of those omnis. He gave up the ability to be anywhere at all times. And he took on all kinds of limitations. And so when we give up things that we can enjoy, that we can legitimately have, it's an identification with Christ. It gives us a little taste of what it must have been like for him to be here. When we think of Christ's self-imposed limitations, we often sort of zero in on the Passion, on Easter. We think of, you know, the suffering that he had. But really, for God to become like us, if we want to put that in the terms of suffering, I'd put it to you that it began at the moment of his conception, continued his entire time he was here. Because every moment of every day, Jesus wasn't enjoying the full rights that he had with his full divinity. He chose that, to give those things up. And when we choose to give up something, whether it's chocolate or whatever it might be, it's a bit of an identification. It's a bit of a taste that we have there. But Lent is an opportunity for us to examine our larger lives and realize that in one sense, the whole year is a Lenten kind of observance, if you will, because there are all kinds of things that we give up. We give up the right to have all the things that we want. When we think of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, after he's been there for 40 days, he's approached by the tempter and is then tempted by things that make sense. And that's the way temptation works. We're not tempted to do things that we don't want to do. Like that's not a temptation, that's just silly. So when we look at what Jesus went through in his time of tempting, we see there also an opportunity for us to identify with that, or at least to see a new way of understanding things when we look at how Jesus was tempted. He was hungry, and the devil, as it says in this translation, said, "Well, if you're the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." And Jesus didn't. And he didn't for lots of reasons. But what that reminds us of is that when Jesus was here, he limited himself. And so do we. And during Lent, we perhaps take on another limitation. And we do so not because self-limitation only happens for those 40 days during the season of Lent. But it's not just an identification with Jesus and his time here. It's a reminder that we limit ourselves all the time. And we limit ourselves, among other ways, from all the things that we might want. And we do so because of the kind of people we're becoming. Because I don't know about you, but I frequently want to be unpleasant. I frequently want to be mean. I want to be selfish. I want all of those things. And because I'm a fallen human being, I sometimes give in to them. But one of the things that I understand about my new status in my relationship with God through Jesus is the fact that I want something doesn't mean I should have it. And so I put that limit on myself, as do you, year-round. And it's now so much just a part of who we are that we don't really think about it explicitly as that kind of limitation anymore. But during Lent, we're given an opportunity to revisit all kinds of things. And it might not be such a bad idea for us during Lent to remember all of those things that we have given up, including the right to have just anything that we want simply because we want it. We've given that up. And we think that we've given up something that makes us a better person. And it does. When we look at the next temptation that Jesus has, he said, "You know, if you want," this is the devil speaking again, "I will give you all the authority and splendor of all the kingdoms on earth." I wonder what that looked like. I don't know how literal we should take this experience that Jesus had, whether it's a metaphorical looking at all the glory and splendor, or if there was through some spiritual reality you could see it. And if so, what must that have looked like? It had to have been tempting, because once again, we're tempted by things that are tempting, not things that are crazy. But as Jesus turned this down for all kinds of reasons, it reminds us that we have given up the right to be as powerful as we want. Because we have. Power is easy. All it takes is a devotion, a daily and total and complete devotion to becoming more powerful, and a complete disinterest in other human beings. People who fully enter into this tend to be called psychopaths. But all of us are tempted by it to exert power over other people, to make them do what we want. Sometimes for our own convenience, sometimes for what we think is their convenience. But still, Jesus was given the opportunity to exert power at that particular moment in a way that he hadn't before, and he turned it down. And so do we. This is part of who we are. Our understanding of our place in the cosmos, if you will, of being of ultimate value, that we are sufficiently valuable, that God came to live among us, to die and to be raised again for us as individuals, not for the great mass of humanity, but for us as individuals, we are of ultimate value. But so is everybody else. We don't have the right to exert power over people just because we want to, just because we're able. You have to be a very small person not to find somebody. To be unable to find somebody smaller than you that you can force to do what you want them. We all have people we can force to do things. We can exert power over because of our position, because of our physical size, because of what we know, because of the money we have, because of all of those things. But we choose not to, even though we might want to. And one of the reasons why is because we're trying to become more like Jesus, not less like Jesus. And when we look at his story of temptation, we see him turning that down. And in the last temptation of Jesus, where the devil says, come up here to the top of the temple, throw yourself off. God's angels, the actors of God's will save you. Well, how does that relate to us? Well, one of the things that we've given up as we've moved into this relationship with God through Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit, to allow us to do things that we might not otherwise, is we've given up the right to tell God what to do. And we might not think of it as a right. And we might think that it would be crazy to think that we have that right. But don't we at least occasionally fall into the notion that says, if we pray in the right way, God will do what we ask him to because he has to. And we don't put it that way, because when we put it that way, we see it for what it is. But what Jesus was turning down was this opportunity to, in a sense, if this statement makes any sense at all, to force God to do something. And we've given that up. Because it's tempting to want to tell God what to do. As I said, they're temptations because they're attractive. But we've given that up. And every time we pray, Lord, not my will but yours, we're demonstrating to ourselves that we have given up that. We've given up that sense that we can tell God, this is how you must deal with my issues. This is how you must deal with this, with the problem of sin and evil in the world. That's a tough right to give up. Because we're often quite convinced that we know what God should do, and with good reason. I just found out that one of my cousins is in Regina for the next little while. Which would be nice, except he's in Regina because he's on 5-day-a-week treatment for colon cancer. My sense is that the best possible thing would be that he would be instantly and completely and totally healed. And I pray to that end. I don't pray that, you know, that nothing happened. I pray that he'd be healed, and he's not. Does that mean that God isn't listening? Or does it mean that God is so aware of everything that needs to happen and will make everything that needs to happen happen, that he knows more than I do? Well, of course he does. And that kind of humility that I need to step into is an explicit living out of us giving up the right to tell God what to do. In the same way that Jesus, who could have thrown himself from the temple and said to the angels, said to God, save me, and God would have. But he didn't. During Lent, I don't know if any of you are going to give up a particular thing, whether it's giving up watching television, whether it's giving up chocolate, the responsible consumption of alcohol, whatever it might be. If you want to give up the hardest thing that I've ever given up, eating after supper. Oh, that was tough. Whatever it might be, I applaud your willingness to do this and the discipline that it takes. I think is wonderful. And I would never suggest that you shouldn't give something up during Lent that you feel led to give up. But remember why we're doing it. This is not about losing weight, although if you lose weight, that's great. It's about creating more space in your life for the things of God. If you give up watching television and replace it with reading trashy novels, I'm not sure you've really, really accomplished anything. If you give up watching television to spend more time with your family, that's wonderful. If you give up watching television to spend a little more time in prayer or in reading scripture, that's terrific. Or even just spend time in reflection on who you are in connection with God. These are all good things to do. If during Lent you choose to add something, because that's something else you can do during Lent, you're giving up the time, of course, that it takes to add this. Perhaps you're adding another devotional practice. You're reading a book that you haven't read before or that you've always thought would be a good thing for you. Those are all terrific things to do. But as you're going through these practices in Lent, whatever you choose to do, maybe add to that just a moment to reflect that Lent is when we put a higher level of focus on the kinds of things that we do all the time. And we do them because as we do them, we become more and more the people we were created to be. Every time we do what we can to identify and understand, to identify with and to understand more what Jesus did when he came to earth, we become closer to him. Every time we pay careful attention to the limits that we put on ourselves, not just for our own selfish needs, but because we understand that this is God's call upon us, we become more and more the people that we were created to be. Scripture tells us that we can be changed into the more and more into the glory that is Jesus. That's not just after we die, when we're transformed into perfect beings, as we talked about last week in Transfiguration Sunday, whatever that looks like. But it happens now. And when we do these things, during Lent perhaps in particular, but when we do them no matter what and no matter when, we're becoming more and more like Jesus, which is what we're called to be. We become more and more the people we're called and created to be. We become more ourselves. We become happier and better. There's no downside to temporarily giving things up when we do it for the right reason. And so as we begin Lent, this our first Sunday in Lent, whatever it is that you choose to do to make this time different and special, I applaud what you're doing, whatever it might be, and know that, among other things, it's making you more and more like Jesus every day. Amen.